Amen. We can give a hand for that one, right? How great is our God. Perfect song for the sermon today. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Amazing Grace. Welcome, everybody. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that for every blessing you bestow upon us, and we give all the glory to you, Lord, in everything we do. May we give you all the glory and just praise you for each day as it comes. May we always repent and give it all to you and receive your forgiveness, Lord, as you give it to us each and every day. Lord, I thank you for every soul gathered here today. I ask that your Holy Spirit come upon us right now, Lord. Open our hearts and change us, Father. May your word change us from the inside. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Sermon title today, Struck Down or Set Apart. That's struck down by God or set apart by God. Amen. Which one do we want to be? That's the question. Do we want to be struck down or do we want to be set apart for His glory? Amen. Francis Joseph Haydn, who was born in 1732, was present at the Vienna Music Hall in the late 1700s, and where his oratorio, The Creation, was being performed, okay? Weakened by age, the great composer was confined to a wheelchair. And as the majestic work moved along, the audience was caught up with tremendous emotion. And when the passage, "And There Was Light," was reached, the chorus and the orchestra burst forth in such power that the crowd could no longer restrain its enthusiasm. And the vast assembly arose in spontaneous applause. Haydn struggled to stand. And he stood up and he motioned for silence with his hand pointed towards heaven. And he said, "No, no, not from me, but from thence comes all." Having given the glory and the praise to the Creator, he fell back into his chair exhausted. He gave all praise and glory to God. Amen. There are many great people in this world who have achieved many great things. Okay? But nothing could ever be achieved without God's blessing of life. Amen? All those people would say, "Well, I did it. I earned it. God gave us the ability to do that." Amen? To do everything. God created us. Amen? And those with true wisdom know this. And that true wisdom comes through the Word of God. Right? The true wisdom comes through the Word of God. But there are those in history who neither believed in God or even bother to give him any of the glory for the things that they accomplished in life. Amen? Never gave him any glory. And Herod Antipas the First was one of those people. And we're going to talk about him today and what happened because he didn't give God the glory. Amen? And we saw last week that this King Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, had the Apostle James killed, had him beheaded. Amen. And then when he saw that pleased the crowds, pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested as well. And remember, he was doing everything to please the people rather than to please God. He wanted to be popular with the people. But God was with Peter, right? And God would send an angel to release him from jail. And because of this jailbreak, if you will, Herod would have all the guards cross-examined, interviewed, and then murdered, right? Which is what the Romans did, right? They would murder their people for insubordination, if you will, if that's how it looked. So this is several months later in today's text, okay? Several months later in a different city, okay? Verse 20 says, "Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So they were going to do whatever they had to do to bring peace between them and this king. Okay? We see that Herod was angry with the cities of, I'm going to show you where all the cities are at in comparison. So here's Judea. This is where they were all started at down here, right? And then he traveled up here to Caesarea, okay? So Herod went from here to here. And here's Sidon and here's Tyre right here. So these are the cities that were being supported by Judea, amen? And he came over here into their neighborhood, okay? So he was angry with those cities, and we don't know why. It doesn't say why. But we do know that those two cities were dependent upon Judea to survive, okay? And, of course, obviously they were worried about the relationship, okay? So while it looks like Herod's on his way to their neighborhood, Tyre and Sidon, they call for a meeting with the king. They're trying to be proactive, right? They want to meet the king. And after befriending him, after befriending his personal servant, Blastus, they get their meeting, okay? They had to find somebody to get him in the door. They befriended Blastus, and they set up the meeting. Now, these people were desperate, okay? They were desperate, and they were seeking peace with the king who was supplying their food and everything they needed. They were seeking peace. Now, we have all these people, right, seeking the king, okay? Now, we have to think about that. We all have people that are angry with us from time to time. Amen? Just like the king was angry with them, okay? We all, even pastors, especially pastors, just kidding. We all have people that are angry with us from time to time. But God calls us all to continually seek peace. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, amen? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. If it's possible, right? But the key word is the key words are depends on you, right? We all have a personal relationship with God and with others, right? It's about our own personal, it depends on us. And it's not always easy to do, right? But that's what God calls us to do. It's not always easy to forgive and not forget, but to forgive and to seek peace with others who have hurt us, right? Who have come against us, amen? It's not always easy to do. Now, King Herod, in our message concerning peace, he would kind of represent anyone in authority in our lives today, okay? So, someone in authority, and as Christians, we're called to live at peace with all men, okay? If it's possible. And when we're dependent upon someone, though, we tend to figure out a way to do it quicker, right? Or a way to get it done, because essentially we don't have a choice, right? So if we're having to live with somebody or somebody's supporting us, we're making sure we make peace with those people. We don't argue with them if we're smart, amen, because they're supporting us, right? Amen? So we have to give God the glory for the peace that we seek because He gives us the ability to bring that peace. Amen? So when we're seeking that and when we receive that, we got to give God the glory. So, and a big thing about that is don't let your pride get in the way of that peace. Amen? Don't let your pride get in the way. It doesn't matter whose fault it was. God's Word still says for us to seek peace with everyone. Amen? No matter if it was your fault, their fault, doesn't matter. As far as it depends on you, it says, not on them. Amen? As far as it depends on you, we are called to make amends whenever possible. First go and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. That means first go and take care of your issues with other people and then come back and have that full relationship with God. Amen? That's exactly what that verse means. And so the question is God speaking to you today through this message? Right? Is God speaking to you today? Is there people in your life that you need to try to have peace with? Amen? Because the people of Tyre and Sidon, they were going to make the move and they were going to seek an audience with the king who was angry with them, right, to make peace. They were going to praise this man, okay? And this is where they made the mistake. They were going to praise this man, not of God. He wasn't a man of God, but they were going to praise him as a God. Amen? So they were going to praise him as a God. And that's when things start to get real bad, real fast for the king. Okay? They start to treat him as a God. And the king, well, verse 21 says, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. He was going to speak to the people. Amen? And it says this appointed day, according to the historian Josephus, this was a feast in the honor of the emperor's birthday. Okay, so it was a birthday party for the emperor, okay? And they said that these royal robes that he was wearing, that they were made of silver. Amen? The royal robes that he was going to wear were made of silver. And that they would meet in this amphitheater that was built by his grandfather, Herod the Great. So it's a big pompous thing, right? He's the big amphitheater. He's dressed in silver. And Josephus also said that when he came into the theater at the height of the day, his silver garments were illuminated by the sun. Amen? So he kind of looked like he was glowing as he walked in. Amen? And maybe he looked like a god to them. I don't know. Amen? Maybe he looked like a god to them. And they were so astounded by the sight of his robes and wanting to flatter him that in verse 22 it says, they shouted, "This is the voice of a god," as he spoke. "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Right? I don't think Herod minded this at all. Okay? He probably received it, right? He wasn't going to ask him to stop. No, please, right? No, he was receiving it. He was dressed like a god, amen? He was receiving it like he thought he was a god. But the fact was that they were praising him just showed that how desperate they were. They were going to do anything they could to mend this relationship, amen? And because they knew what a mean guy he was. All the Herods were very evil people, amen? They ruled with an iron fist, with cruelty and corruption. But they were still going to treat him like a god. So Herod was taking it all in and not giving any glory to God at all. This is key, okay? He's given no glory to God. In fact, he felt like a god, at least for this moment, but his sovereignty as the so-called god was about to come to an end. Amen? It was about to come to an end. And in verse 23, it says, immediately, as this was happening, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Wow, right? Just like that. God didn't waste any time. After this blasphemous praise and fanfare, he would send an angel to strike him down. That's what God does when people blaspheme him sometimes. Amen? He will send something, an angel or a flood or a blackout, whatever he wants to send. Amen? He'll send it. He would send an angel to strike him down. And as far as him being eaten by worms and dying, like the text says, there are a few different accounts of this, but the most trusted, of course, is from Josephus, who actually got his information from Nicholas, who was Herod's, Nicholas of Damascus, who was Herod's daily companion. So we're pretty sure this was trusted information. Amen? This was a trusted source. And he was also close with the physician. So he knew what was going on with King Herod. And Josephus' account would say that he was struck down and he would suffer for 5 days before succumbing to the illness or the illnesses that he had been suffering. And they said that he was a very angry, mean, just killing people just the whole time, waiting to die. Amen? He was a hard person to be around, let me tell you. And at the end of those 5 days, which I believe is kind of a metaphor for a longer period of time, amen? But during that time, he would finally die and be eaten by worms. Eaten by worms. And so a fitting death for someone who caused so much pain to so many people. And so do a study on Herod Agrippa I if you want to see just how evil he was. Amen? Or all the Herods for that matter. But in the end, he should have given glory to God. That's the point. Amen? In the end, he should have given glory to God because God created him too. Amen? All the glory to God. So are we giving glory to God for all of our victories, right? When we have victories in our life, when we're doing great things in this world, are we giving the glory to God? That's the question. If not, I bet you might start thinking about doing that today, some more today after this text, right? Amen? When we're doing something great, give the glory to God because he makes it all possible. Amen? So are we doing things for our own glory, or sometimes are we but professing it for his? So God knows, right? Think about that. Because if you're doing it for your own glory and saying you're doing it for God's glory, then you're not fooling God. Amen? We can't fool God. God knows, right? God knows. So if we profess it, the Lord's going to bless it. Amen? And if we don't, right? Don't know what's going to happen. Amen? But we sure don't want him to strike us down. Amen? So how many ministries or churches you think are out there that are working and serving for their own glory rather than God's? There's a lot of them. Amen? And let me tell you that in the end, those churches and those ministries will come to an end. God's church will never come to an end. But if they're bringing glory to themselves rather than God, the time will come to an end. Amen? So how many churches or ministries have you seen over the years start to decline in numbers, right, and faith, leading to an eventual shutdown? Amen? A lot of churches that were already weak after the COVID, a lot of churches shut down. Amen? And I would bet that many of those dying ministries and churches had stopped giving glory to God, had stopped giving glory to God and started to glorify themselves as Herod was doing. Amen? So it's never a good idea to not give glory to God. Amen? That's the point. History is filled with stories of men who thought, and women who thought they could fight against God and succeed. Amen? Bad idea, right? But in the end, they ruined their lives. Were evidence that it can't be done. It can't be done. Amen? We're not going to win fighting against God. It might look like we're winning for a little while, but in the end, we're not going to win fighting against God. And guess what? Just like verse 24 says, but the word of God would continue to spread and flourish. Even if it looks like you're winning for the rest of your life, guess what? The word of God is going to continue to flourish. It's going to continue to spread. Amen? We can't affect that. Amen? We can help that if we do what's right, but we can't affect that towards God. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. That's chapter 40, verse 8. Amen? And regardless of our failures, the word of God is going to endure forever. Doesn't matter what we do. Psalms 119:89 says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Firm in the heavens. God's word is eternal on earth and in the heavens. Amen? But what about us? What about our souls, right? Where are we going to spend eternity? Amen? Are we going to be eternal in the heavens as well? Or are we going to suffer the same fate as King Herod? Right? All glory to God. Give God the glory in everything you accomplish, everything you endeavor. Amen? I say, deworm your eternal fate with your love for the Father. Right? With your love. All we got to do is love God. Amen? Love God and give him all the glory. Then in verse 25 it says, after that, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, okay? When they finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, who was also called Mark. So Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark returned from their mission in Jerusalem, and I can guarantee you they gave all the glory to God. Amen? They gave all the glory to God, and they arrived in Antioch, right? The headquarters, the cradle of Christianity, and they would meet up with some other great men of God, right? Some of those names that Teresa was pronouncing a little while ago, right? Some other people, other great men of God. This is going to be a great turning point in the book of Acts and in our message as we go from one who was struck down to those who would be set apart. Amen? All these men were going to be set apart for the great commission of Jesus Christ. I got a picture here. This is Antioch today. Amen? And this is where they where they were going to meet, the church at Antioch. Next verse says, verse 1, "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." And for a couple of chapters now, we've been talking about how God was going to use this pagan city of Antioch as the headquarters of Christianity. Amen? So we've been talking about that. And we also see how there's already great diversity in the church. Okay? There's different cultures, people from different races, but all with one goal. Amen? All had one goal, and that's to help others and to lead people to Christ. Just like our church today. We should have one goal, amen? To love on others, to help others, and to lead people to Christ. So we see that there was a man named Simeon who was called Niger, which means black. So we assume he was from Africa, okay? So people from all different cultures. This may have been the same man that helped Jesus carry the cross to Calvary, amen? Because the name Simeon and Simon are the same, are different versions of the same name. And some say it may have been the same man that helped carry Jesus' cross. Amen? So they were there. And then we also have this man named Manaen, who it says was brought up with another Herod, evil Herod, the Tetrarch, who was just as evil and ruled about the same time. Okay, this was the Herod that was responsible for beheading John the Baptist. Okay, so this is a really mean guy too. He was also the one that presided over the one of Jesus' trials. Amen? So none of these Herods were any good. And so Manaen, who was brought up in the same culture at the same time with Herod, they would grow up together. One would be wicked, murdering God's people, and the other one was going to be a great man of God and a witness for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So they came from the same neighbor. See, it doesn't really matter where we grew up. Amen? It doesn't matter where we grew up when we have God in our heart. Right? God can change us. God can use us. I can almost count on one hand how many of my good friends that I grew up with are truly following Christ today. Amen? Unfortunately, at least as far as I know, some of them aren't even around anymore. Amen? But, you know, we have to be an example of faith, and we have to be a witness to salvation, no matter where we came from. And so, it was a diverse crowd of believers in Antioch. And verse 2 says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now the original text actually said that they were ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, ministering to the Lord, or praising the Lord. Amen? All the same thing. Ministering, praising, worshiping the Lord. Just like when we minister or we bless other people in the church, right? Or anywhere. We can bless God and we can minister to God as well, okay? We can minister to God. God wants us to. He wants us to bless Him as well. Remember, it's a personal relationship, right? God doesn't mind us blessing Him back, right? He doesn't mind us blessing Him back. He wants you to worship Him and focus on Him. He wants us to minister to Him. The church is not just a place to come and get. Amen? It's also a place to come and give. So give praise to God for everything that He's done. Every time you're in church, praise Him, right? When we're up here receiving communion, praise God for what He's given us. Praise God for that He's given us life. Praise God that He's given us a family. Praise God that He's given us His eternal promise. Most importantly, So they're all there in this new church in Antioch, and they're worshiping the Lord. And I don't know if they had a... Next slide. I don't know if they had a smoke machine and all the lights over there, but they're all ministering to the Lord. They're all worshiping the Lord. Amen? And so they're all doing that, and then just like we're called to do, right? We're called to worship. We're called, when we see somebody struggling, okay, especially in the church, right? If we see somebody struggling, as the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they start to cry, right? We see it all the time, right? They start to cry. We're called to pray for them. Not just the pastor, but all of us, amen? We're called to pray for them, to minister to them, and we're called to minister to God and to each other as well, right? Minister to everyone. That is the family of Christ. We minister to each other. We minister to those in need. We minister to God. And as they were ministering, okay, the Holy Spirit said, and we believe he said it through a prophet because they said there were some prophets there. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Okay? They had to be set apart from God. Amen? Or for God, I should say. For God. They were teaching and preaching and leading the people in a powerful way, but God wanted to set them apart for another mission, to send them out, amen, on another path. And they would need to separate themselves from Antioch in order to move forward in God's will for their life. They were going to have to separate themselves. You see, we also, sometimes we can't serve God the way He wants us to unless we separate ourselves from certain things in our lives. Amen? And you know, we can't say yes to God's calling unless we're willing to separate ourselves from things in our lives that are preventing us from that call, whether they're good or bad. Amen? If there's something in your life that's keeping you from answering God's call, you have to separate yourself from that certain thing. It might be a job that has you working every other Sunday. It might be a relationship, someone that keeps pulling you away from church, right? That we're supposed to that we're unequally yoked, amen. So it might be a relationship, it might be a bad habit, right? We talk about that all the time in recovery. It might be a bad habit, it might be a good habit. In your eyes, I don't know. Might be a good habit. But if it's blocking you from God's calling on your life, you have to separate yourself from it. Amen? And the Holy Spirit will speak to you and tell you. You need to separate yourself from whatever's blocking your relationship with God. And then in verse 3 it says, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I'm sure the church didn't want to see their two best teachers leave. Amen? Barnabas and Saul were their greatest teachers, but they had to listen to the Holy Spirit. There's some things in our life that we don't want to get away from, we don't want to leave, but there's things that we have to. Amen? So they didn't want to see their teachers leave, but they had to listen to the Holy Spirit. So they would lay their hands on them and commission them or ordain them for this because they were called to. Amen? And the church would send them off into ministry. And I got these pictures here because this is from my ordination in 2021. Amen? And this was them, just like they laid hands on them in our text today. This is all the pastors, all my senior pastors, and pastor friends of mine in the ministry, in the Lutheran ministry, laying their hands on me and praying for me as they're preparing me to send me out, amen, to send me out, to ordain me. And then this is all of us together here, amen? So my point for showing that, you know, is I heard there's a pastor that said, are you sent or did you just go, right? Are you sent or you just went? Were you sent or you just went, right? So that's what we got to think about. This would be the first known official missionary journey sent by the church, okay? This is the first time. Before this, the people were just going out, doing their thing, They weren't called missionaries. They were just out doing their thing and spreading the gospel. Amen? This will be the first time in the church where it was an official missionary thing, okay? Missionary means to be sent out. So someone set apart to go out and do kingdom business on behalf of the church, right? This was the first official one. And Acts or chapter 4 or verse 4 says, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So first we see that now they're sent out by the Holy Spirit, okay? The last verse said that they were sent by the church, and now they're sent by the Holy Spirit. So which one is it, right? Which, both of them, okay? Both of them. They were sent by the church, and they were sent by the Holy Spirit. You see, the church had to be led by the Holy Spirit to truly send out the missionaries, okay? So the church was led by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and I got a map. Okay, so here it is. They were in Antioch, right? Then they traveled to Seleucia. And then from there, they took a boat to Cyprus, which is this island here. And they went to Salamis and Paphos, okay? Or Salamis, however you want to say it. Either way is okay. So they went down there. Verse 5 says that when they arrived in Salamis, okay, which was a city in Cyprus, they started to preach the word. But why did they go to Cyprus? Why did they go to Salamis, right? That's the question. They had all the world to go, right? The Lord wanted to go out unto all the earth, right, to spread the gospel. Well, Barnabas, who was leading them, he was from Cyprus. Okay? He was from Cyprus, and he probably said, hey, I got some friends, and I got some family over here, you know. They got some really cool synagogues we can preach in, right? Amen? So he probably said, you know, let's sail to Cyprus. And Saul's probably looking at him like, well, you're the boss for now. Let's go ahead and go. Amen? So they went to Cyprus, okay? And it says when they got there, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. And you may be wondering how they were allowed to just preach in these synagogues, right? How were they allowed to just preach in these synagogues? You know, I believe I mentioned this before, but in that time, they had a custom where if a rabbi visited, they would allow them to speak or give a message in the synagogues, okay? And Saul, guess what, was a trained rabbi. Amen? He was a trained rabbi, and Barnabas was a Levite. Barnabas was a priest. So they were going to welcome both of these men to speak in the synagogue. Amen? So yes, they had access to the synagogues. Maybe that's why God set them apart for this mission. Amen? Because God knew, right? God knew. It's God's plan, right? God knew that they would be allowed to preach in these synagogues. Only God knows why He called them. Only God knows. That's why we allow the Spirit to guide us. Amen? And John Mark was there, and he was a good assistant because he was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. So he would have had a lot of stuff to say about Jesus, right? He would have been there. It's like, well, when I was with Jesus, Jesus said, right? He was an eyewitness. That's a good guy to have when you're out there delivering the message of Christ, right? To still have somebody that was an actual eyewitness of Jesus. And so they would all deliver the message that would convert many to Jesus Christ, okay? But remember, it's not the message, or it's not the people that converted them. It's the message. Amen? It's the Word of God that converts us, not the people delivering it. Amen? It's the Word of God. And so I got this Billy Graham story that you may have heard before, but that talks about this, okay? It's the Word of God that converts us. Story says that there was once a drunk man that stumbled into a church where Billy Graham was preaching, okay? And this guy was drunk. Okay, he comes into this place and he's drunk. And when he finally got to meet Billy Graham, he said, oh, hey, Billy Graham, you converted me 10 years ago. And Billy Graham told him, I guess that's true because you're obviously not one of Jesus' converts. Amen? The guy was drunk in church, okay? So, point is, they faithfully delivered the message, but only Jesus' words would convert these people to Christianity. Amen? We were all called to deliver the message, but only Jesus' words would convert these people. They were merely the messengers. They were just the messengers. And in verse 6, they traveled through the whole island, okay? They're preaching all over the place. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, or the governor, if you will, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. He heard that they had been preaching the word of God. He sent his assistant to go and ask them to come preach to him. Amen? He was the boss, right? He was the governor. So here's go to the next slide. So they traveled from Salamis over here to Paphos, okay? And all along the way, they're preaching and telling people about Christ. Amen? So they got over there. Now, Paphos was known for its immorality. Okay? How many times have we heard that lately, right? Some of these cities, a lot of these cities. It was known for its immorality, and so was Antioch. Remember? Antioch was known before they got there. It was known for its immorality as well. So this is kind of a spiritual darkness that was common across the Roman Empire. A lot of these cities were just immoral, amen? And in Paphos, they worshiped Venus, and that's the goddess of love, or the goddess of sex, amen? And so they were in that city somehow, and they came upon the proconsul's governor, or the governor, his assistant, who was there to ask Barnabas and Saul to come to his boss's house and teach him the word of God, right? So they're there, they meet up with this guy. They had probably been preaching all over town, and this proconsul's assistant was sent for them. So an archaeologist wrote one time, said there were some inscriptions that were found, okay, on Cyprus, bearing the name of Sergius Paulus, okay, the same governor we're talking about. And it was found on that island, and it read that his family had been converted to Christianity. Okay? So at some point, after they received this message, the family had been converted to Christianity. God had opened the door for them to spread the gospel in places that were very dark. Amen? And He does the same for us. He opens the door for us to spread the gospel on the streets, street corners, at our jobs, wherever we're at. Some of these places are dark. Amen. But God opens the doors for us to go out and do the same thing. So they were in this place, but there was a problem, okay? And the problem's name was Bar-Jesus, okay? The problem's name was Bar-Jesus. And I think Luke, the author of this book, may have hated the fact that this pagan sorcerer named Bar-Jesus shared the same name as his Savior. Amen. So we're going to see in the next verse that he starts to call him by a different name, okay? And the name is the actual meaning of his name. So he says in verse 8, he says, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And this upset Saul so much that it brought out the Paul in him." Amen. Saul was going to get so upset that it was going to bring out the Paul in him. And I'll tell you why. In the next verses, it says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, and you will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord.'" Wow, he told him, right? "Will the real Paul of Tarsus please stand up," right? Amen, here he is. This was a confrontation that was going to bring the best out of Saul. It was going to bring out his Paul. Amen? And he was going to be called Paul from here on out. Okay? And it would be befitting as well because this was his Gentile name. Okay? And he was called to go out to preach mostly to the Gentiles. Okay? So he was going to go by his Gentile name of Paul. So he said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Paul had used the spirit of discernment to know that this man was of the devil. He knew the man was of the devil, and he was using the gifts that God gave him to discern that. Amen? And then he says in verse 11, in the power of God, amen, he says, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Sounds familiar, huh? Sounds familiar. I know it sounded familiar to Paul because this sorcerer had reminded him of himself. Reminded him of himself. Paul had also tried to prevent others from coming to Christ. This sorcerer was trying to prevent the proconsul from coming to Christ. Amen? And he remembered what caused him. Paul remembered what caused him to believe in Christ. Remember that road to Damascus, amen, when he was blinded. He remembered that. And so I think that's the main reason he called this man to cause this man to go blind. But another reason was to show the governor, the proconsul, the power of God, amen. He was going to show him the power of God, that this man could be instantly blind, right? And so this proconsul that was responsible for that city and more influential than anyone else in that pagan place, he was going to turn to Jesus because of this powerful blindness that he saw happen before his eyes. Amen? So two good reasons. And then verse 12 says that when the proconsul saw what had happened, here it is, he believed. He believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He was amazed. And that's why it's so important for all of us. Amen? For all of us to testify, for all of us to preach, if we preach and witness about what the power of God has done and is doing in our lives, right? And in our churches as well. Somebody testify. Amen? Be bold and spread the gospel of Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Amen? So church, let us not be struck down, but let us be set apart, okay? Let us not be struck down by not giving glory to God, but be set apart to spread the gospel message of hope and peace in a world that is very lost and very vulnerable to the devil. Amen? And we see that every day on social media. We see that every day on TV and everything that we're watching. Amen? We see that the world is very lost, and we are called to spread the gospel message. Amen? To stand up for God and give glory to God. So where is the Holy Spirit leading you guys today? Are you being called, right? Are you ready to be sent? Amen? Are you ready to be sent to do your own mission work? Whatever that looks like. Amen? Are we ready to be called? Our mission is to spread the gospel until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's for all of us who believe. Amen? So let's be the church in everything we do. Amen? Let us pray.